over, because of the technology that we had over the computer. And Father, I just I thank you that you are a God who is in control. And when we look at the circumstances that we're going through today, this is unprecedented for most of us. It's something that we've never experienced in our lives. So, Father, I ask that during this time that you would just give us as believers the wisdom and the ability to know the right things to do and how to behave and to react in times like these. And I ask for this in Jesus' name. Amen. So, we live in interesting times. Never before in our lifetime have we faced a situation where an outbreak of a virus has brought so much fear not only to our nation, but also the nations of the world. Never before has our government been able to shut our economy down and dictate to the American people that they must be confined to their homes. Now, it has been able to do this because of widespread fear. Fear is not a good thing. So let's look at what the scriptures reveal to us about fear, especially the fear of death. In Luke 12:4, it says, "And I say unto you, my friends, be not afraid of them that kill the body, and after that have no more that they can do. But I will forewarn you whom ye shall fear. Fear him which after he hath killed hath power to cast ye into hell. Yea, I say unto you, fear him." So we see in this that what we should really fear is not death itself, but the fact that once we die, what happens to us? We should be fearing God, and because it is God who can cast us into hell. In Luke 12:32, it says, "Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." In John 14:27, Jesus says, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." John 4:18 says that there is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. Proverbs 3:25 says, "Be not afraid of sudden fear." In other words, sudden in this instance means quick and unexpected. "Be not afraid of quick and unexpected fear, neither of the desolation of the wicked when it cometh." And Matthew 6:34 says, "Take therefore no thought," in other words, to be anxious about. "Take therefore no thought for the morrow." Don't be anxious about it, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. So here we see that God encourages us not to live our lives in fear or worry. Why? Because fear causes irrational thoughts. Irrational thoughts cause us to act irrationally. Fear causes our imaginations to run wild. Fear causes us to worry and fret over things which may never happen. When we try to solve or correct our problems based on fear, we actually make things worse and not better. And of course, Proverbs 14:12 tells us, "There is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death." Fear keeps us from experiencing life to the fullest. Fear keeps us from being able to enjoy each day God gives to us. Fear enslaves us and actually robs us of our freedom. Now, if our government is making decisions based out of fear, we can only assume that the decisions being made will only make things worse for our country and not better. Whether our government is sincere in how it is tackling the situation, or if it is taking advantage of a crisis situation in order to take away our freedoms, it will only harm the people of this country more than this virus could ever do. Since the potential damage to the health of individuals in our country from this virus was relatively unknown, the fear of the virus caused those who are supposed to be experts to project the death of individuals as being in the millions. Millions of people, it said, were going to die from this virus. What we are experiencing right now are the actions taken based on these predictions that millions of people were going to die. This is not what we are seeing. The numbers are a lot lower. To the majority of people, the virus is not life-threatening. It seems to be dangerous to those who have pre-existing health issues and those who are, say, 65 years and older. Now, those who made these same predictions are telling us the threat of this virus may be with us for another year or two. Another analysis based more on fear than rational thinking because they do not know. The truth is, we really don't know one way or the other how deadly this virus is. What we do know is the steps being taken by our government may actually be more damaging to the people of the United States than the virus. Fear is driving us to give up the freedoms we as a people have enjoyed within our own nation at the same time giving a dangerous power to our elected officials. That includes our governors, who have suddenly began to act more like dictators than elected officials. There is, on both the state and federal level, this idea that in an emergency crisis or a crisis situation, they have the power to strip away our constitutional rights. One of these is our ability to gather together and worship. In other words, our religious freedom. Religion, according to the government, is not considered essential to the well-being of our nation. It is classified as non-essential, really. So, seeking God and His guidance for wisdom in how to deal with this crisis is non-essential, according to our government. They claim they are responding this way in order to protect us and to save us. So let me get this straight. Rather than looking to God and trusting Him to guide us through these trying times, we are instead supposed to look to and trust our government because they know more than God. Apparently, they believe that we as a people are not capable of making good decisions on our own, that we must be herded like cattle and treated like sheep for our own protection. Might I remind you that our Constitution states that the real power behind our government is we, the people. Our government is for the people and by the people. We, the people, should have the final say in how we decide to handle this crisis, if it really is a crisis. Isn't it strange that our elected officials have not even considered allowing us to have any input into the decisions that are now being made? They are being made for us. They just tell us what to do, and they expect us to blindly follow their lead. Might I also remind you of the old saying that power corrupts and absolute power corrupts absolutely. We live in a world where mankind is fallen and where the hearts of men are selfish. As believers, we know this all too well. Now, even believers are still flawed and without God's guidance cannot be completely trusted with authority as believers. So how are we to react, and what are we to think about what we see happening around us today? How does God want us to respond? The first thing we as believers must address is the mandate that we are not allowed to gather together. What is the right thing to do in response to this mandate? Each of us have reacted to this in a different way or different ways, and we have our own opinions. Some of us struggle deeply right now with our inability to be able to gather together, while others of us are not as bothered. So how does God want us to respond? Now, when we look at scriptures, I think there's two commandments that God gives us in scriptures which will help us to deal with this or to deal with what we're going through now. In Hebrews chapter 10, beginning with verse 23, it says, "Let us hold fast to the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching." So we have a command by God that we are not supposed to forsake the gathering of ourselves together. Then in Romans 13:1, we are also told, "Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers. For there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained by God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God, and they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. For he is," okay, the government, "for he is the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid, for he beareth not the sword in vain. For he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. Wherefore ye must needs be subject, not only for wrath, but also for conscience sake. For this cause pay ye tribute also, for they are God's ministers, attending continually upon this very thing. Render therefore to all their dues, tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor." So again, here we see we have two commandments. One, not to forsake the gathering of ourselves together, and the other, to be subject to those in authority over us. The word "subject" here means to subordinate. It means to obey. It means to submit self unto. So as believers, we should voluntarily, okay, because it's the right thing to do, to submit ourselves unto governing authorities. Now, in our current situation, We can only obey one or the other of what God is commanding us to do. So we have a dilemma. Which one shall we obey? So for the answer to this, we really need God's wisdom. What we need to ask ourselves as believers is the government telling us that we cannot worship God? Is it singling out religion alone during this time of what it views as a crisis while allowing the rest of society to function as usual? Has it outlawed Christianity and deprived it of its ability to witness and to communicate the Word of God? The answer to that question, at least for now, is no. Although there can be some argument that there are certain activities that are being allowed right now, which actually could be classified as falling into the same category as that of gathering together as a church. There are also instances in certain areas of our country where there is an obvious attack against the church or churches and their ability to communicate the Word of God to their congregations, but this is few and far between right now. But for the most part, we cannot say that we are being denied our right to worship God, nor has our ability to communicate the Word of God been taken away. Again, we can say at least not yet. So as hard as it is on many of us to have the government limit our ability to worship together, we should comply with its suggestions of avoiding large gatherings of groups, at least for now, especially since most of our congregation consists of those who we would classify as elderly, who seem to be the most susceptible to this virus. But we must also keep our eyes open when our federal and state officials begin to reopen both the economy and normal day activities. If it begins to open up areas where large groups are allowed to gather in one place and yet keeps its sanctions on local churches, then we will have to be like Peter, who was brought before the council of the high priest in Acts 5:27, when they commanded them not to preach the gospel. And when they had brought them, they set them before the council, and the high priest asked them, saying, "Did we not straitly command you that you should not teach in this name? And behold, ye have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine, and intend to bring this man's blood upon us." Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, "We ought to obey God rather than men." So if we do get to the point where everything in society begins to open except the church, then we will then be obligated to follow God's command of gathering together and not obligated to be subject or obedient to men. But I believe that in God's word, the right thing to do is to submit to this whether we agree to it or not. We are also reminded that those who are in authority over us are placed in these positions by God himself. God puts them there. This does not mean that those given authority are all godly people. Many of them are not. Yet God allows them to hold these positions for a purpose. A purpose that we do not fully understand, nor can we. It's beyond our power of reasoning to understand how God is operating through all this. We are also encouraged to pray for those in authority over us. Let us remember that God holds kings in his hand. He raises them up and he casts them down. God moves them in the direction which best fulfills His plans for mankind. For good or bad, governments can only move in the direction God has foreordained. Proverbs 21:1 tells us this: the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. As the rivers of water, he turneth it whithersoever he will. The other thing that we must remember during this crisis, as Paul tells us and he warns us in Ephesians 6:12, beginning with 6:12, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. So what we can discern from this passage is the men and the women who hold these offices, they may not be worthy of our respect, and they may be morally corrupted in their speech and their actions, yet they are not our enemy. They, as all of us at one time were, are blinded to the truth. And that is the truth. They're just blinded to the truth. They're not our enemies. The truth of God's existence and the truth that they will one day stand before Christ and give an account for their lives. This is what they're blinded to. The existence of God and the accountability that they have one day before Him. So we need to pray for these men and women. We need to pray for God to open up their hearts and their minds to their need of salvation. We need to pray that the evil they intend is used by God to work everything out for our best according to His plan. Since we have a spiritual battle which rages all around us, we should not be naive enough to believe that the government will never take our freedom, especially our religious freedom, away from us. Religious freedom will be the first thing taken away. Christianity stands in the way of governments achieving its humanistic goal. What they will use is fear and intimidation to get everyone to cower to its will. They will use the threat of taking everything away from you, even your life, to get you to fall in line. They will make you afraid to stand up for what is right. They will promise you comfort and security in exchange for giving up your freedoms. When we look at the world through the lens of Scripture, none of what is happening today should take us off guard. Prophecy reveals to us that the last form of government will rise up and crush people under its feet. The governments of the world will soon move in the direction of a one-world government, which will eventually split into 10 kingdoms, thus setting the stage for the tribulation period and the Antichrist. Everything we are hearing and seeing today is moving us in the direction where this prophecy is being fulfilled. Unfortunately, our nation is included in this prophecy and will be drawn in this direction. It seems that fear will be the driving force used worldwide to accomplish this goal. Daniel 7:23, thus he said, the fourth beast shall be the fourth kingdom upon the earth, which shall be diverse from all kingdoms, and shall devour the whole earth, and shall tread it down and break it into pieces. And of course, in Revelations 13:15, it tells us, And he had the power to give life unto the image of the beast. That image of the beast should both speak and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. And he causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads. And that no man might buy or sell, except he had the mark, or the name of the beast, or the number of his name. In other words, we're all familiar with the mark of the beast, the 666. And of course, prophecy is moving into that direction now. We're not there, okay? And it still may take years to get there, but we can see the scene or circumstances being set up, moving us to what they call everything today is global. Global this, global that, global everything. So we need to be aware of this. Let's not be naive as Christians to believe that our government will not take away our rights if it has the ability to do so. So what we are experiencing today, or the other thing is what we're experiencing today is not something that has occurred overnight. It has been years in the making. Okay? Our nation was founded by our forefathers based on Judeo-Christian values. See, when this nation was first founded, God and religious freedom was the driving force behind the establishment of it. This government was designed to revolve around God. This belief in God as our creator made us one of the greatest nations ever to exist on the face of the earth. Not a perfect nation, but a great nation, because everything revolved around the belief that God existed and that he had moral standards. Unfortunately, somewhere along the line, the government began to separate itself from its belief in God. It began to take prayer and the Ten Commandments out of schools, and it replaced it with an evolutionary theory, which it began teaching as a fact. Once God was taken out of the picture, it began to attack and redefine the family. First, it attacked the role of the man as a husband. Then it attacked the role of the woman as a wife. Then it's begun to redefine the role of children. So for years, and when we look back over history, for years the government dared not tread on the rights of parents to raise their children as they saw fit. Parenting, families, was considered a sacred area that they dare not interfere with. It was sacred ground, and even the government refused to tread into that area. But this has all changed. And that's where we're at today. See, the state now assumes and operates on the basis that they are in control of what your children are to be taught. Having removed God and destroying the family as God designed it to be, they now have begun to take what God calls evil, moral corruption, and redefined it as being good. It began to legislate laws to make sure everyone fell in line with its new code of morality, a morality that has no room for Christianity. We have gone from a nation that held Christianity as being central to the strength of our nation to declaring it an evil that must be wiped out. What once we considered good is now being called evil. And what we once considered evil is now being called good. Today in our society, Christianity is being boxed into the four corners of our church walls. We cannot no longer openly share the gospel in the government. It's in a sense, both the state and the local. We cannot go into the schools and share the gospel in our schools, although children are still allowed to, but they're persecuted when they do. The kids are. And of course, in many of our workplaces, not all of them, but in many of our workplaces, we are told that we have to leave our religious beliefs outside the door when we come into work. And soon we will find that we will not be allowed to share the gospel even within the walls of our own homes. We won't be allowed to teach our children what God says in His Word. So how did we get to this point? A good question. See, as we were allowing those who did not believe in God to reshape our country, is it possible that the church over the last several generations became too occupied with the things of this world? Did it remain silent in order to gain the comfort and security the world has to offer? Was it afraid to take a stand when it saw all this happening for fear of the sacrifice it would need to make in order to do so? Did it long to cling to the things of this world more than it longed to obey and please God? And what of us? What of us today? See, let's not deceive ourselves into thinking we can silently stand by and somehow retain our religious freedom. We are both citizens of heaven, but we are also citizens of this country. And silence will be something that we can't afford to do. So there is a great movement within our government to rob people of their constitutional freedoms. Let's not be deceived. Okay? High on their agenda is the elimination of religious freedom. Now, when we look at this, it's true, not everyone in the government is part of the scheme. It's not a conspiracy theory where the whole government is involved in this. But yet we do know there is an obvious power struggle. There are people that hold government offices today that there's a power struggle, and they do. They want to take our freedoms away from us. In fact, if you were to ask yourself now, especially those of us who are older, if you were to ask yourself now if our government still operates under the guidance of the Constitution or not, how would you answer that? What would your answer be? I think for many of you who are older, you'd probably say no. From the time that you were born to the time up to today, you probably saw freedoms gradually being eroded within our nation. See, our government is already acting more on a socialist agenda. There's socialism involved in our government today than it is on constitutional policy. The Constitution, in a way, is being rewritten in order to conform to the thinking of many people. Now, the government has become the new God for many, if not most of the people in our country. See, rather than looking to the true God for wisdom and solutions in life, we now look to our government to solve all of our problems. They become God to us. Unfortunately for us, man is not capable nor able to solve his problems apart from God. He's been trying to do it ever since he rebelled in the garden. And how many thousands and thousands and thousands of years have we had to make this right, and yet we still haven't had the ability. So maybe it should dawn on us that we cannot solve our problems apart from God. Now, can this be turned around? Is there still hope? The answer to that is conditioned on how we as believers respond. Will we cower in fear as far as standing up for the gospel, afraid to lose what we have, or are we willing to sacrifice everything we have for the sake of freedom and for the sake of the only thing that can bring us that freedom, and that is the gospel of Jesus Christ? Our founding fathers were willing to lose everything, even their lives, and many of them did, to give us the freedom we have enjoyed in our nation. Many young men and women have been willing to die over the years in order to keep this freedom. Freedom is not free. It comes with a price. It requires a willingness to sacrifice everything, even your life, in order to keep it. A willingness to stand up for what is right and sacrifice all if necessary. We are at a pivotal point of time in our nation. What will we do? What will you do? Will you let the fear of death cause you to keep silent? Or will you be willing to stand up and do what is right? Isn't it interesting that we allow the fear of dying from a virus cause us to so easily give up the freedoms we've had in this great nation? To save ourselves, are we really willing to trade away our freedoms that we have enjoyed and at the same time allow our children and grandchildren's lives to be dominated and controlled by the government? Are we afraid? Has fear of death caused us right now to give up freedoms that so many people have died for? Now, there is no doubt that the prophecy of the Antichrist and a one-world government will one day exist. Yet it does not give us the excuse to stand by and do nothing as it moves in this direction. We are called to stand up and do what is right in God's eyes and not man's. We are to be the light to the world, a warning to them of what it will cost them if they choose to deny the existence of God and instead choose to rely on the wisdom of men. It will lead to their own destruction. So as we go forward, we must make up our minds that we will take a stand according to what God wants us to do. And we need to pray about it. We need to have lots of wisdom in doing it. But we may get to the point where we have to discern, should I be obeying the government or should I be obeying God? Is there a difference? Okay? Even if it means sacrificing and losing all we have, including our life. We cannot allow fear to keep us from living life the way God desires us to. We can't be afraid. We can choose to live and die as free men, or we can choose to live and die enslaved and blinded to the truth. The other thing, closing on this, is one thing we can be assured of is this: the shutting down of our economy will drive many people into poverty. Mentally, emotionally, psychologically, spiritually, poverty destroys people. Okay? Poverty produces despair, it produces depression, it produces anxiety, And most of all, it produces hopelessness. And when people lose hope, they give up. So as we look at this, the economic conditions of this country today, it is true. We need to, sooner or later, we need to get around to reopening our economy up. See, poverty will be more destructive and will destroy more lives than the virus we are now facing could ever do. And I think that we need to think about these things, and we need to pray about them, and we need to ask God's wisdom for it. But I think there comes a time when we need to pray, what is the right thing to do? Should we stand up? Should we submit? Should we obey? Or should we, for the sake of the gospel, be disobedient? Father, we just thank you for this time we could kind of just talk about current events. And I pray, Father, that as I gave this message, as I preached it, I just pray that those who are listening understood what I was trying to say. I am not encouraging rebellion against the government. I think that for now we should submit to it. The government, the people in the government are not our enemies. Okay? I think that we should be praying for those in authority over us. We need to remember that there is a spiritual battle going on all around us, and we need to remember that Satan wants to be worshipped. He wants our worship. And one of the ways that he can do this is to get the government and use the government. So we need to understand that there's a spiritual battle going on for the hearts and minds of men, not only in our nation, but also in our government also. But also help us to realize, Father, you have blessed us with great freedom in this country. And it's so sad to see those freedoms taken away from us. But are we losing these freedoms because of our unwillingness to take a stand? Are we afraid of sacrificing? Are we afraid of losing what we have? Is that keeping us from standing up for you to share the gospel, to preach the gospel, to take on a stand, knowing that all men are created equal in your sight? All men, all women, all children. Father, again, just I pray that as we go forward here, because we are in an economic crisis right now, I pray that for your blessing, I pray for your grace and your mercy upon our great nation. I just ask, Father, that you do not allow us to get to the point where we fall into a great depression, where it deprives people of their ability to work and to care for themselves, support themselves, and to be able to support their children. So, Father, as we go forward, I just pray that you would give us wisdom as believers. Help us to understand what the right thing is to do. Give us discernment as far as our government is concerned. Again, when we are to be submissive to it according to your will, and when we are not to be submissive to it according to your will. And I ask for this in Jesus' name. Amen. We are going to close again with God be with you till we meet again.
Till we meet again, God. till we meet again.
Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling, to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen. And that concludes our morning worship service. May the Lord bless you as you go through the week.